Well, if you're able to remain standing, please do as we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And hear of the announcement of Jesus' birth in Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. There are many very wonderful and important things to consider here. We'll be focusing particularly on the announcement of the angels in verses 13 and 14, the herald angels. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. You may be seated. Well, what we have here in Luke 2, chapter 8, Luke 2, verse 8 through verse 20 is this amazing account of something wonderful, created wondering. It was wonderful that God did in announcing the birth of our Savior. Indeed, it's no surprise that we find it wonderful. The people that were there found it wonderful. The shepherds did. Those that they told. Everyone was amazed at this thing God had done. If you have ever worked a night shift before, you know that the night is a strange time. Perhaps you haven't worked a formal night shift, but maybe you've been up at night nursing a baby, dealing with an injury, any number of things. The night is a weird time. Things happen at night, and then again, nothing happens at night. It can be a boring time, a time that drags on and on. You sleep, you try not to sleep as you sit there at the front desk or on your shift or in a field. Watching the sheep, you wake for emergencies that turn out not to be emergencies. Your adrenaline is kind of a false sleep. It's quiet, it's dark, it's disruptive. In an apt way, I think it describes our life in general. As hard as we try to, even those of us who are fortunate enough to live and work during the daytime, we never fully overcome these kinds of things. The continually being knocked off our heels, never quite knowing where things are or how things are going. We face dangers. We find ourselves limited, confused, sleepy, unable to see things as we like. Well, here the shepherds are in the night. Both the figurative night of sin that we all find ourselves in after Adam and Eve fell, but most immediately, literally, there, nighttime, in the dark, watching their sheep. And it's in both of these moments that something really wonderful happens. An angel appears, the angel of the Lord. Luke describes the event, as the shepherds described it, as the glory of God shining around them. No doubt there was light involved here. Shining is the verb that's used. Whenever we read of the shining of the glory of God, this is the impression that's given. You might remember Jesus coming off of the mountain where he was transfigured and he shone. Or Moses, rather, coming off Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses coming down after seeing the Lord shining with glory of God so bright that people asked him to put a literal veil over his face. Here, this angel shining, not with its own glory, but the glory of the Lord, reflecting the glory of the Lord, shining around them so that they were filled with fear. Now notice at this point, it's just one angel. Just one. And they're terrified. But then the angel says, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And then he tells them that that day in the city of David, Jesus was to be born. And he tells them how they will find him. Now, at that moment, you would think that this would certainly be enough to announce the coming of the king, right? An angel coming, the glory of the Lord shining around them, a sign given. And then it says, suddenly, there was with this single angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And they're not just standing there. They're not just sort of hovering or whatever it was that they saw. But they are praising God. These shepherds can hear the angels of God, a multitude of the heavenly host, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." Can you imagine that? To hear the angels sing. To shine with this glory, to watch this happen. No wonder they said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened." Of course you would. You wouldn't want to do anything else. At least I would hope not. It's of course sad, though, that this is exactly what we do. God sends messengers all the time. I'm no angel, but I am a messenger. And I'm among a whole host of messengers, not just at this moment in time, but throughout the history of the world. And many other people in your lives that come again and again saying this very thing. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men. This great thing, however, is often ignored. Instead of saying, "Let's go see, let's follow the star, let's respond to the sign," we say, "I'm busy. I've got better things to do. These sheep aren't going to watch themselves." But this is what's going on here. This wonderful, glorious thing, and the shepherds respond rightly, and they're blessed by it. They go to see the child, and when they see him, they tell everyone what had happened there. And what happens? In verse 20, we read that they return, glorifying and praising God. Now they've joined their voices with the angels, praising the king for all that they had seen and what it had been told to them. On this night, God comes into the world, and there is this great fanfare. I want to think more about this angelic message with you by considering a hymn we're going to sing after the sermon, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." You can find it in your hymnals on page 203 if you like. This is part of a little project I'm doing in helping us to understand these hymns and carols that we sing. These are our prayers. They are our confessions of faith. They're the things that we're speaking to God. What do we mean by them? Are they biblical? Are they true? Well, this, "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing," comes to us from these verses. They are a way in which we, like the shepherds, join our voices in praising God. I want to begin with just a little note. It says, "Hark, the herald angels sing." This isn't about our brother, Harold Simrock. Hark the herald. I say this partly as a joke. You know I don't tell jokes very much. But it is important because in a number of these hymns, this is me giving you a side note, in a number of our hymns, if you're not careful about the commas, if you're not careful about the meaning of the words, you can kind of collapse them together. Kids, this is especially for you. I'm trying to help you to understand what some of these words mean. It's not saying, hark, it's herald. It's saying, hark, the herald angels sing. It's an adjective. It's describing the angels. So what are these herald angels? Well, herald is a word that means announce. A herald is something that announces something great. And so it says, pay attention, look up in the sky, hark, the herald angels sing. And then it quotes them, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. So that's all quotes there. That's a way of paraphrasing what it is they say in Scripture. So, that what do they say? What are they heralding? What is the fanfare about? Well, they are announcing these three things. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Let's think through each of these briefly. First, peace on earth. When Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, there was peace on earth. Adam and Eve were happy together. They were happy with God. They were happy in nature. But sin destroyed all of that. It broke the peace. It broke the peace between Adam and Eve. She did it. He did it. The serpent did it. It broke the peace between mankind and nature. It broke the peace between mankind and God. Everything was now broken. Man broke it. But man couldn't fix it. The effects of this fall into sin are felt and seen immediately in the blaming, in the hiding, in the shame, in the guilt. You see it in the curse that God puts on mankind. You see it in the way that Cain kills his brother Abel. You see it in the coming chapters of Genesis as the history of the world unfolds. It's one tragedy after another tragedy after another. And every generation, every new generation promises to fix the peace, to bring the peace. We'll build faster and higher and stronger. We'll do things better. We'll make things more beautiful. We'll optimize them. We'll make them more lasting. We'll elect better leaders. We'll find the right people. But all of the world and in the history of the world, we keep failing and failing and failing. Everywhere you look, you will find the markers of failed peace. Once great kingdoms that no longer exist. Monuments and testimonies to an earlier time with nothing but a torso left. Graves filled with the bodies of genocides, prisons filled with people that dissented, and more and more and more. In our own homes, in our own lives, we find disunity, division, long-term family conflicts, strife between husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, friends. And we keep hoping, we keep trying as a human race, as the human race, to find a way to fix the problem. But we can't. But God can. He is one who can bring lasting peace to the world. And that's who this newborn king was and is, God. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, and you remember Isaiah 9, for us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Later on, this peace that he brings is described in terms of the world and even of nature. I want to read to you from Isaiah 11 now, about 10 verses here. I want you to listen to who this coming child was foretold to be and who he is. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Pause. This sounds like a leader you would want. To have the Spirit of the Lord of God resting upon him with all of these things, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. Here is someone who can bring peace, and indeed he does. We read on our description of our Savior. His delight, verse 3, shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide dispute by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is not one of our rulers, and even one of ourselves, that often sees things poorly, hears things poorly, and misjudges it. Jesus judges everything perfectly, and he upholds the cause not of the wicked, but of the righteous in every moment. The weak, the failing, he lifts up. The meek of the earth, he gives equity for. Now listen to this, this description of peace. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. You see, the peace that comes with the newborn king, this promised child, is not a temporary fix. It's not a band-aid solution. It's not a legislative victory that will be fixed up on the next term. It is final, lasting, and glorious. Is glorious or more glorious than the angels that sang in the heavenly places the praises of God. This is the peace that the angels are singing about. This is the peace that they are announcing at Jesus' birth. Will you hear them? Will you respond in praise with them? The hymn goes on to say, it says, a glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild. These words, I think, refer to the way in which peace comes. Peace can come different ways. Suppose someone breaks into your house and you find them in your child's bedroom. You pull a gun on them and they leave. Well, you have restored the peace, right? But that's not what Jesus does. The way he restores the peace is by dying. He restores the peace. He conquers the world. He creates peace where there was no peace. He eliminates war where there's always been war by dying. By dying for our sins. Jesus is powerful. But that power comes as he humbles himself of all of his glory, becoming weak, taking on the form of a servant, dying on a cross, and even being buried in the grave. His power is demonstrated as he overcomes weakness by taking weakness on himself and then literally rising above it. He defeats sin and death and war. In mercy mild, peace gets attached to love. In the Isaiah 9 passage I read, Isaiah 11. In the Isaiah 11 passage I read, there is a note of righteous strength that comes out. He, this great king to come, is strong. And he will not tolerate the wicked. Remember this language. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. If Jesus came without any mercy, this would be all that we would have. And we would all be dead. The shepherds had a good sense of fear when the angels arrived and started announcing that the king was coming. You ought to be afraid if you don't know this is good news. If all that you know, for example, is Isaiah 11, verse 4, then there should be nothing but fear knowing that the king is coming, that in his glorious and his righteousness he's coming to strike the wicked. But of course, there's much more than Isaiah 11, 4. God has promised over and over again that though he will come in strength, and though he will set all things right, he does this by giving himself, by reconciling, as the next clause says in the hymn, by reconciling us to himself through his own death. Let me put this before you just one more way from the passage we read earlier from Colossians. From Colossians, we read there that we are brought under him. In verse 20, that he reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, not by the sword, but by the blood of the cross. This was no weak peace, because if you go on to read in Colossians 2, we read that by this, he canceled the record of debt, this is verse 14, that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You hear those words of strength, of victory, of conquering there. Again, how does it happen? It happens through the cross. With this knowledge, then, we join our voices with the angels. We say, hey, hark, pay attention. Behold, the angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Then, having noticed the angels, we call out to all the world, joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. You hear what's going on there? We're seeing, we're hearing the message, and we're responding by confessing that message to the whole world and calling the world to join us in praising him. Amazing thing. It's what we do every single Sunday. Now let's move quickly through verses 2 and 3 of the hymn. having noticed the angels and having decided to lift up our voices with them, having heard God's words in Luke chapter 2 and deciding to respond to it, we now fill the world with praise of his name and of his works. Christ by highest heaven adored reminds us that he alone is praised by the angelic beings whom he made. This is because he is everlasting Lord. As with us, he is the creator of the angels. He created us and he created them too. As we read in Colossians and as we read in Genesis 1, God made heaven and earth, visible and invisible. These angels, as mighty and as glorious as they are creatures just like you. So when we join our voices with them, we are all of creation joining together to praise our great and everlasting Lord, who made heaven and earth and was from the beginning and before the beginning of the world. He became a human king, our human representative to God, but he had always been king, ruling in all time. The hymn says, late in time, behold, he comes, because he is coming at the end of times. We live in a time, as we have seen in other places recently, that is at the end. And at this time, he is coming to bring about the things that have been promised a long time ago in Isaiah and many other places. His coming is miraculous. He is born of a virgin, and it speaks to his unique nature as both God and man. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Shall we see God? Yes, in the face of Jesus Christ. We have God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus is our Emmanuel. God brings about the reconciling he promised, the peace he promised, by coming to be with us. This is mercy and grace. Verse 3 continues. It repeats the theme of peace. It connects it with his divinity. He is the Prince, the Son of God the Father, born from all eternity. He is the Son of Righteousness, as we've seen from Isaiah 11, as we've seen from Colossians, as it was told in Luke 2. The Son of Righteousness, the priest, the peace he brings is a holy peace. It's not a totalitarian rule in which he commands people against their will, in which he hates them and they hate him, in which he forces and threatens and coerces and manipulates them into obedience. This is not our king. Our king, Jesus, rules in righteousness. The righteousness that he brings in part comes by the Spirit that he gives to us, that dwells in us, that makes war with our flesh, that brings our wills to life so that we desire to praise him, desire to love him. This can be compared to a sun that rises in the morning and overcomes the darkness. The Son of Righteousness that comes and fills the dark, unrighteous world with light. On the wings of the morning, he lifts us up out of darkness, out of sadness. He brings a worldwide power of change. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. This is the message that the angels are proclaiming. And that's why we say, well, just as the shepherds did, hey, everyone, pay attention. God sent his angels into the world to announce an amazing thing. We pay attention to the angels, but only for a moment, so that we might go to the King that is born, that we might not die. Do you hear their message? Are you desperate for help? Do you see brokenness and elusive peace in your life, in the world? Maybe you need to rehear the message that God sends about the Son. Maybe your ears have grown dull and it's almost as if you hear it but don't really hear it. See the glory of God but don't really see it. But as you hear it again this morning, as you hear the message proclaimed to you of who Jesus is and what God has done, then hear afresh. Be reminded of how amazing God's amazing grace really is. And as you hear the message, believe. Because it is us that believe in Jesus Christ who find peace. If you remain separated from Him, if you don't trust Him, if you don't care about Him, if you don't go to Him and find your life in Him, then you will find your death in His judgment. He will come to vindicate righteousness. But receive Him now, while His mercy is extended to all the world, while His message is proclaimed freely, so that you may have peace. Praise God for this good news. Let us pray.